Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We'll get to verse 5 next week, Lord willing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray together. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your testimonies are our heritage forever, for they are the joy of our hearts, O Lord. So please incline our hearts to perform your statutes forever to the end. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In March of 1995, the Heritage Foundation published a report where they researched the root causes of crime and particularly violent crime within communities in the United States, and found that there was a direct correlation between violent crime and fatherlessness. Young people, particularly young men, who were being jailed and convicted of violent crimes overwhelmingly were raised in homes without fathers. Among other findings, their report revealed that over the past 30 years, the rise of violent crime parallels the rise of families abandoned by fathers. High crime neighborhoods are characterized by high concentrations of families abandoned by fathers. And the rate of violent teenage crime corresponds with the number of families abandoned by fathers. On the other hand, their report also found that even in high crime inner city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children from stable two-parent homes do not become delinquents, do not get in trouble with the law. By contrast to that, only 10% of children from unstable single-parent homes in those same neighborhoods avoid crime in general. So that was over 30 years ago when those findings came out. And their conclusion in that report, based on their findings, reveals something that we see here in God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. That is, that it is immensely important for fathers to take responsibility for their children. So here's what they gave for their conclusion in that report. They said, the father's authority and involvement, and I think that's the key word, involvement in raising his children are a great buffer against a life of crime. But that was 30 years ago. Just 2 years ago, in 2024, another policy center reported that 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from single-parent homes, and in 80% of those single-parent homes, fathers were absent. But again, in contrast to that, they reported that children who feel closeness to their father, that is, children who have a father who is intentionally involved in their life, those children are 80% less likely to spend time in jail. So it is undeniable, in report after report, in our own observations, that one of the single greatest determining factors on how a child will make it in life is whether or not that child has a dad who is personally involved. And in our passage, Paul is addressing two different groups of people. He's addressing children and fathers. But what he says to children and fathers, it's pretty clear that fathers need to be directly involved with the children if they will ever be able to follow what God's word is calling the children to do here. And if they do, if the children do what God's word is calling them to do here, they will honor Christ. And if fathers do what God's word is calling them to do here, they will help their children to honor Christ and honor Christ themselves. And so our theme here from our passage is that children honor Christ by honoring their parents, while fathers are called to teach them to know and follow Him. Children honor Christ by honoring their parents, while fathers are called to teach them to know and follow Him. In some ways, this is a pretty simple and direct passage, and yet in other ways, there's so much that probably needs to be said about these verses. So I've tried to limit myself to say what is most vital for us to consider regarding children's relationships with their parents and a father's relationship with his sons and daughters. So first, we're going to look at the word to children, a word to children in the church, verses 1 through 3. First of all, as we look at these verses here, we are to notice that children were clearly a part of the worshiping community here in Ephesus that Paul was writing to. They were a part of the gathered church. These letters were to be read to the gathered worshiping community, and children were a part of that community because they're addressed here. So we are not to forget that children are an important part of our church, an important part of our worship. And Paul recognizes these children in the church and he personally addresses them, but what he tells them may not have been exactly what they were hoping to hear. In fact, what he tells them is something that is hard for all children to hear. Paul does not make it easy for them. He tells them here, listen again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We don't naturally desire to obey others, even if the others are the two people who love us and know us most in this world. We would rather not have to obey them. Children don't want to obey their parents, especially when they're being told to do something they really don't want to do, like the dishes. Or to not do something they would really like to do, like play video games or watch TV. So this word from God comes into direct conflict then with our proud, hard hearts, which are inclined towards personal autonomy rather than humble trust and dependence. And church kids raised by Christian parents, even pastors' kids, are not naturally inclined toward obedience. I could share some stories, but I will not do that this morning. But honoring the parents that God gave you honors Christ. And for children who are under their parents' care within the home, God commands you then, through the Apostle Paul, to obey your parents. And to obey here literally means to listen under. It's two different Greek words put together, which mean to listen under. In order to obey, then, you must listen and do what your parents tell you. That's why so many parents say what? You're not listening. And he provides two big motivations here for why children ought to listen, why children ought to obey their parents. The first big motivation is because in the Lord, this is right. This is right. Like it or not, children, but when you are a part of a Christian household, you, along with your parents, are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're representing your local church family. And Christian households are to be places of order, with the members submitting to one another, as we read back in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the wives submit to the leadership of the husband, and now the children submit to the authority of their parents. That's the biblical order of the household. That's what we are being called to follow here. And it is right. It is right. It is not known to be right just in Christian households. It's known to be right in every society and in every culture. We all know this deep down. We all have been in a Walmart or at a park where a child is being openly defiant to their mom or dad, and it troubles us. I mean, we feel it. We know that that behavior isn't right, and we want that parent to do something about it. So that is where the relationship with fathers comes in. Children will not just naturally follow this instruction and obey their parents. No, they have to be taught. They have to be trained. They have to be disciplined. And this training must begin early. Now, of course, when it says in the Lord here, it also means, of course, that children must not obey their parents if their parents wickedly tell them to do something sinful. For Jesus Christ is Lord, not their parents. But the apostle is writing this to children and families in the church. That's the context that he's writing into. So Paul is not even considering that Christian parents would command their children to sin against God. That, of course, would not be right. No, Paul assumes, as he should, that Christian parents will only command what is right, what is good for their children. Now, one of the comments that I read this week about this passage really stuck out to me, and I wish I would have read this or heard this when I was about 14 years old. Back when I thought I knew better than my parents did about just about everything. So, young people, listen to this. Listen up to this, what I read this week. It says, children don't have to believe that their parents know best, because they often don't. Nor accept that a cleared table or a clean bedroom is morally superior, because it isn't. Or that their parents are just better and wiser than others, because they may not be. They just need to remember that obeying their parents is the right thing to do, because the Lord Jesus commands them to do it. And that there are that these are also opportunities to please their Savior. That's the key. That's the main thing. Jesus commands children to obey their parents, and if you do that, you'll honor Him. You'll please Him. Paul then quotes the fifth commandment here in verse 2 to give more authority to his command for children to obey their parents. He is saying to obey your parents is to honor them. It is to be doing what God commanded here in the fifth commandment. He's also saying that if children disobey their parents, it would be disobeying the fifth commandment. And while children obeying their parents is limited to children who are still within the home, being raised and reared by their parents, the fifth commandment applies to all of us at all times. We're always called to honor our parents. The second main motivation for obedience is the promise then attached to the fifth commandment, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Again, now in the context of when the Ten Commandments were given, the people of Israel were on their way to the land of Canaan, the land that God was going to give them. It was the promised land, and these commandments were going to be the guardrails, as it were, for the people to be able to live in that land under God's blessing. And it seems this commandment in particular would help lead to that blessing. For if the children learn to obey their parents who feared and honored and worshiped the Lord, as the commandments were calling them to do, then they would learn to fear and honor and worship the Lord themselves. See, parents are God's representatives to their children. If the children learn to obey their parents and see the rightness and the goodness of obedience, their hearts will be morally shaped then to obey God. But as we look at this promise, we need to realize, of course, we live in a world that's fallen. It's a fallen world of sickness, diseases, terrible accidents. Paul knew this as well when he wrote this. In fact, the mortality rate for children in the first century was far lower than it is today. So Paul's not saying that if a child dies when they are young, it's because they must have been disobedient. He's also not saying that obedience is a guarantee of a long life. What he is saying is that children who take to heart the wisdom of obeying those who raise them are far more likely to do well as they grow up and live longer than those who despise their parents' instruction. A child who obeys will heed their parents' warnings about what or who might do them harm. They'll be spared falling into bad habits that tend to ruin and shorten lives. They'll also be warned away from joining the wrong crowd, where that would lead them to get in trouble with the law, or even worse. If children are taught to obey and generally do obey their parents, they'll be far more likely to develop healthy character traits, which will help them to get better jobs, have a more stable life. But most of all, if they seek to honor Christ by obeying their parents, they will please their Lord and Savior. He will be honored and glorified by their obedience. Second, in verse 4, here's where we have the word to fathers in the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul has addressed wives specifically in verse 22. He then addressed husbands in verse 25. In verse 1 of chapter 6 here, he addressed children. And now here in verse 4, he is specifically addressing fathers. Does what he says apply to mothers as well? Well, you know, when the father is absent in a home or the father has passed away, then of course, yes, you know, Christian mothers in the church will need to heed what this verse says. And for the mothers or wives of Christian fathers, they must encourage and support their husbands in following God's word here. So of course it's also for mothers. And if a father is to take this word seriously, then that would require him to work together with his wife to both discipline and teach their children together. But it says fathers. Paul is signaling out fathers here in verse 4. He is pointing his finger at the dads. God's word holds fathers accountable for how their children are brought up. It says, fathers are not to provoke your children to anger. Or as the NIV puts it, do not exasperate your children. There are all kinds of ways that fathers have done this or could do this. And since I'm a father, I will include myself in this. We can be unreasonable in our expectations. We can get angry and take our anger out on our children through yelling at them, or even worse, severe discipline. We can give out inconsistent and unfair rules. Or when we don't discipline, and therefore the children don't know their boundaries, this will also exasperate them. We could constantly criticize or humiliate our children while holding back any positive encouragement. Back when I played peewee and Little League Baseball, that's what it was called in Iowa, I was always the catcher on our team. And when my friend Ryan would pitch, his dad would stand right to the left of me, right behind me and behind the chain link fence. He's right there while I'm catching for Ryan. And he would yell at and criticize his son after almost every pitch, especially balls. And Ryan was one of our best pitchers. But I and everyone else who were at those games felt very sorry for him. We saw what it was doing to him. Especially after a game where maybe he didn't do so well, his dad would confront him and loudly tell him everything he thought he was doing wrong. That was a clear example for me of a father who exasperated his son. Next, Paul places a but here. A but, and this but marks what fathers are to do instead of provoking their children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, or rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word for bring them up also means to nourish or to nurture. John Calvin, the Reformer, translates this as let them be kindly cherished. Let them be kindly cherished. So rather than believing that being so hard on your kids is good for them, enjoy your kids as precious gifts from God that they are, and remember that you were once just like them yourself. And recall just how patient our Heavenly Father has been with us as He has nourished us, as He has cherished us. So nurture them, cherish them, for they will soon be leaving your house. And verse 4 is telling us fathers that we are to take the lead, that we are to take the lead, take the initiative in discipline and in instruction in our homes, setting the rules and the expectations along with our wives for what we will hold our children accountable to. Knowing that whatever guidelines and expectations that you set for your kids, they will be challenged. They will be challenged. They'll be challenged by your kids primarily, but maybe by others as well, like your own parents, or maybe other parents will challenge them. And maybe over the years, as your kids get older, you will reevaluate and change some guidelines and change some expectations to be better suited for your family. But whatever you set, you need to communicate them effectively to your children so they know them and they know what to expect. And then you must follow through and hold them accountable to them. If you don't discipline your children when they disobey, you are teaching them, you are training them that they don't need to obey the authorities in their life. And they certainly don't need to take any commands from the Bible seriously. Fathers are also to take the lead and be intentional about instructing our children in the way of the Lord. This is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. Fathers are called to pass on the faith and the ways of the Lord to their children. Back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Lord says this of Abraham, the father of the people of faith. He says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." And that promise was that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we teach our children the way of the Lord and they pass it on to their children, we will end up blessing many, many more people than just our own kids. And we see this pattern continue with God's commands to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6 as well as chapter 11. And in chapter 11, God says to lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So that is, whenever you have a moment with your kids and you have their attention, talk about God's word with them. Teach them. Help them to know Jesus. This will mean we must get our kids familiar with the Bible. So read the Bible with your kids. Read the Bible with your little ones. And for your little children, there are so many great Bible storybooks out there now. I have several of them. If you would like a recommendation of a really good one, come talk to me, because there's good ones for little kids, there's good ones for older kids. I'd love to talk to you about that. And also, I'd highly recommend regularly working through a catechism within your home. A catechism is it's a tool that teaches the basics of the Christian faith using questions and answers. The church has used catechisms for centuries to pass down the faith. And I'd recommend this one. It's called the New City Catechism. I teach this with our youth group on Wednesday nights. I'm currently teaching it to Betty as well in our home. And it has two sets of answers to the questions that are asked. One longer answer that explains the teaching more fully, and one shorter answer so young kids can get it and memorize it. And again, it comes in this little book that I can get for you if you'd like one. Otherwise, there's a free app, just the New City Catechism. It's a free app, which is far more user-friendly than the book is, and so I'd encourage you to look that up as well. But I think this also means that we are to do all that we can to bring our kids to Sunday school, get them involved in children's ministry within the church, sign them up for Bible camps when they are old enough, and of course, bring them to church. Worship with your kids. Make Sunday worship a priority in your household. It will really set your kids on a course of knowing just how central to all of life your relationship with God and His people must be. You know, there's a quote that I first read in an article years ago when my boys were a lot younger and shorter than they are now. Back when I could still manhandle them fairly easily, even two at a time. That quote says, "Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice." Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. And that is the truth. You can tell your children to trust in and follow Jesus as much as you want to, but are you following Jesus? Are you submitting your life under His word? They will more likely follow your example, that is what you actually do, rather than just what you say. And fathers that ignore their Bibles and don't take time to pray will have children who grew up and won't read their Bibles or spend any time in prayer. Fathers who don't make coming to church and worshiping together a priority will have children who grow up and won't make coming to church a priority for them either. Fathers who don't engage themselves in the worship services and sing and get out their Bibles and listen intently to the sermons will have children who won't sing or pay attention to God's word as it's being preached. And fathers who get angry and yell a lot at their kids will have children who, once they have kids, will also seek to control them by their anger rather than by their loving discipline and instruction. When I was growing up and worshiping in a church like this one, I usually sat next to my dad. And we sat towards the back, about three rows up from the back. And whenever we would have hymns to sing, my dad would stand and sing those hymns with all of his heart. And my dad was not a good singer. But he sang with all of his heart. He sang out loud, and I heard him, and so I sang as well. And that meant so much to me as I grew up and came out of that experience to know that my dad was setting the example for me. Now, as a father myself, I know that these four verses here at the beginning of Ephesians 6 can be very tough to preach on and tough to hear. For with each verse, and for each of us in here, these verses remind us of our sin and our failure. We haven't obeyed like we should. We haven't honored our parents like we ought. We have provoked our children to anger at times and haven't done as good of a job as we could have to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Maybe your adult children are not following the Lord and you blame yourself for that. These four little verses reveal our guilt, but they also reveal our great need for the gospel. As Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Yes, these verses reveal to us our sin. That's because we are sinners. We are the very people Christ came to save. And he did come. Born into a family, raised by his parents as a child, he knows the trials and temptations of both trying to obey your parents as well as of parents trying to raise children. He witnessed it firsthand. Imagine being parents, being the father of Jesus, trying to raise him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Jesus satisfied God's righteousness in all of those ways for you. And then he willingly laid down his life and received God's condemnation for your sins on the cross. So you can be forgiven. And so you can be declared righteous before God. And fathers, if you know that you have not lived up to what God's word is calling you to do, if you feel like a failure, there is hope. Jesus is for you. He's not against you. So come to him, confessing your sin and resolve that by his grace, you will begin to follow his call here for you and then depend upon him and his grace for you every single day. For he lived, died, and rose again to give you that opportunity to start again, to build that relationship with your kids and help them to know Christ. And he has promised that he will always be with you all the days. All the days. The days when it seems that everything's going well, and the days when it seems like it's falling apart. He's promised to be with us all the days. So look to him, depend upon him, and call upon him for the help that you need.